Now, the fact that some of us were comfortable. That's a problem, right?
Yep.
So, when Martin Luther was at the Diet of Worms, they said, we do this for the comfort of those who are worshiping here. And he says, comfort? I don't care about comfort. I care about truth. So the question is are we comfortable? Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, and this is on page 119 of the New Testament in the New Bible, so they're in the back of the pew if you want to grab one. There are two, page 119, so one of them is the correct one. The second one is the one you want to have. There's a 119 in the Old Testament, and there's a 119 in the New Testament. So turn about three quarters of the way through the book, you're almost there. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, and we're going to be in Romans 1 the whole time, so, you know, if you're wanting to follow along. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. He's not ashamed. Right? This means that the gospel primarily and first has to serve to be a shame to somebody. It's got to serve to shame. If we're not going to be ashamed of it, that means that there are those who will be. And there must be a reason for him to say that he's not ashamed of it. Right? Paul writes the gospel is foolish to those who know the salvation of, who do not know that it's salvation of Christ. Right? It's foolish to those who do not believe. The gospel is foolishness. Right? So the question is, are we ashamed of the word or do we take it out? Are we taking it out from here? From these four little walls, are we going out with it? Are we showing our lack of shame in it? Or are we hiding it in our pocket? Are we showing our shame by not sharing it? I'll say that five times fast. Are we following the Great Commission? That's Matthew 28. Right? Go forth, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching all that I've commanded you. Right? Or are we just doing, you know, we're here on Sunday and that's good enough for us? The word gospel comes from the German Godenspell. Right? It means good news. Literally, that's all it means. In the Greek, it's euangelion. Right? So this is referring to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus presented in Paul's 1 Corinthians 15. Right? He says, this is what we have to know. We have to know the gospel. We have to know this. But it's the power of God, right? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Well, what's this power of God? It's almighty. Right? It's perfect power. It's absolute power. It's the only thing to create something from nothing. Only thing in all of recorded history that has created something from nothing, and by something I mean everything. And by everything I mean literally everything. It created the power of the laws we see in nature. The power of God is the only power that can bring life from non-life. Nothing else has ever done that. We want to start with this life and then work our way from there. The question is how do we get something that has life from something that doesn't? Right? But it's the power of God for salvation. Like Jesus said, greater things than these shall you do. He did all kinds of stuff. What are these greater things? Greater than walking on water. Greater than making a dead person live. How about making a dead person live forever? In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is out and he's in this valley. And there are bones all around him. It's like a large army had been slaughtered and slain right there. And he's in amongst it. And God comes to him and he says, can these dry bones yet live? Dry, they've been there a long time. He says, only you, God, know. And he says, you, talk to the bones. Make them live. Breathe the breath of life into the bones. This is what these greater things are. This is salvation. This is coming to know God. This is that second life, that eternal life that we get to have once we are in heaven with Christ. There's no substitute. There's only one way to salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It means there's no second way to get salvation. We can't earn it. It's not what we do. It doesn't help us get there. Right? The only way for salvation is the gift that God gave on the cross. It is the only way that we can get from life as we see it. And every religion agrees that something's wrong with us. Something's not quite right. That there's a chasm we have to get across. Even secularism agrees. You don't have to be religious. You can see it. Watch the news for 15 seconds. There's definitely something wrong with the world right now. We have to continue in our faith. We have to continue to believe in who Christ is and what He did for us. It's something we have to do. I know there are some people saying, oh yeah, but Pastor Matt, you just said we can't earn our way to heaven. Right. But then you say we have to believe. Yes. If you believe, if you have faith, which it's talking about here, if we have faith, that'll do the action. Right? We have faith, we're doing it. The doing isn't what gets us there. The faith is. It is God's righteousness that gets us to heaven, not our own. I can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. It's not possible. None of us have been perfect. Every sin requires a sacrifice. Look at the dawn of creation. Adam and Eve, they fall, right? They eat of the tree. Oops. Mistake number one, right? What did God do? He gave them clothing made from an animal to cover themselves. Sacrifice number one. Every sin requires sacrifice. And the Jewish people, they had sacrifices set up for each thing, including sins that they didn't know they had committed. Just in case we missed one, we got to have a sacrifice for that too. We have a sacrifice. It's a perfect sacrifice. It's got to be a perfect sacrifice, otherwise the results of the sacrifice aren't permanent. That's why the Jewish people, they kept having to do the same sacrifice every year. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. We're not righteous. Our righteousness, our righteous deeds to God are like filthy garments. Can't be of ourselves. We have to rely on the righteousness of God. It's the only way. But faith. The dictionary, this is from Webster's dictionary, is a complete confidence or trust in someone or something. The question is how can we trust somebody or something we don't know? I know a chair. I know how it's made. I kind of understand the design, basically. So I exercise faith, and I sit down in the chair. I believe the chair is going to hold me up. Lo and behold, it generally does. Right? Not always, right? But it generally does. But I exercise the faith, and I actually sit down. There's plenty of people who say, I don't have faith in anything. You do. You ever walk into a room, dead at night, going to the bathroom in the dead of night, and it's dark. You turn on the light switch of the bathroom, but do you stop and wait for the light to come on? No, you just keep going. You just keep going. Why? Because you have faith that the electricity is going to work and turn it on. You have faith when you sit down in a chair that it's not going to crumble underneath you. You have faith when you eat the cafeteria food that somebody hasn't poisoned it. Right? Because you kind of understand the basics of how it came to be. But how can we have confidence without an understanding? We cannot have a confidence in God without understanding who He is. That's why we talked so long about who is Jesus. That's important. Because if you can't answer that, you can't have true faith in Him. Can't understand why He did what He did. Right? Here's the biblical definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Does that mean things I don't understand? Things I don't know? No, things I haven't laid my eyes on. Scientists, largely, they hold to an atheist position. They say that evolution is true. They haven't seen it. It's not something they can see. But they hold to a conviction of it. So many of them say, well, if I see God, I'll believe in Him. Really? Is that true? No. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. They did see Him. He did walk amongst them. For 3 years, God walked amongst people. He even said so. I am. Ego in me. I am. God walks amongst them, yet they still deny not that He was God, but some of them even go so far as to deny that He ever existed. Come on, man. Conviction is also evidence. You can use evidence in place of conviction there.
Right. Sorry.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can see evidence. We've talked about that a lot, too. We have evidence that Jesus was who He said He was. That Jesus said what He said He did. Let's continue on in Romans 1. For the wrath of God... God, He's a God of love, isn't He? We'll get into that in a second. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God will come to destroy the world. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. He will destroy the world. Climate scientists think we're going to do it. I don't think so. I don't think we're going to beat God to it. He says He's going to do it. We got to believe that. Better believe it. His focus, though, will be on those who are unrighteous. Those who are practicing things that are against His commands, His word, what He wants. When we accept Christ into our hearts, into our lives, we have taken His righteousness. Not taken it from Him, but we get to wear it. It's like a garment. You get to put it on. Fit it. See how it fits. See how it feels. No. You put it on and it's yours. He put His righteousness in place of your unrighteousness. Because we are. But He gave us His righteousness so we can be passed over when this comes. Right? Like the Jewish people, as they're escaping Egypt, God says, put the blood of the Lamb on your doorpost. Hopefully we put the blood of the Lamb on our hearts.
That's what Jesus served to do, is be the Lamb.
Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. Right? God is definitely a God of wrath. But God demonstrates His own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You ain't got to change and come to Christ. That's not the way that works. You got to come to Christ. He'll change you. Not the other way around. God will bring His wrath on those who practice unrighteousness, who declare untrue things about God through this very unrighteousness. We know who God is without ever hearing of Him through the Scriptures. That's what Paul tells us. He says, we know who God is. Right? Look at creation. There are too many things that are much more complex than anything we can make. We can't even make a rose. They cannot go in a scientific lab and design a flower. It's too hard. If we're the greatest minds ever, why not? You tell me chance is better than the greatest minds of all of history? It doesn't make sense. But look at buildings. I can look at the Empire State Building and I can know that somebody designed it, people built it. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. I know this. I look at it and I see it and I go, wow, the way the steel's there, and the windows are there, this was designed by somebody. The way it stands through storms, through hurricanes, through earthquakes, they designed it strong and they built it with good material. But if I look at a tree, do I say, it's just a matter of chance? So what? Living thing came from non-life, right? That's what evolution tells us. That's not true. I can look at creation and I can understand that there is a designer behind it all. That there's a creator for it all. Romans 1:21-23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, of the glory of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We worship stuff that's not God. So is the only time we worship God on Sunday mornings? When you look at yourself and the way you worship God, is the only time you're ever worshiping Him on a Sunday? On a Saturday? Oh, hey, maybe I'll get together on a Wednesday here and there. Or, yeah, I went to Monday Bible study. Are we worshiping Him on our daily life? We're worshiping Him with the way we live. Is everything in our life about glorifying the Creator of everything? Are we just as guilty of diminishing His power in the sight of others? Do others look at us and go, oh, that's a good, strong Christian right there? Or they go, wow, what was that? I have a feeling there's probably a lot of the, wow, what was that? Have we moved this in the wrong direction? Have we moved the worship of God from being what the Bible calls as everything that should be done for the glory and the worship and praise of God, to churchianity. Let's just call it that. Let's call it what it is. Churchianity. I show up to church, I can worship God there, that's it. That's all I need to do. That's churchianity. That's not Christianity. It's not what Christ commanded. It's not what we're supposed to be doing. Just, I'm going to show up in a building and we'll call it good there. If this is the way we do it, we need to repent. We need to repent. The wrath of God is coming against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. If you're not in it to worship God for everything, repent and worship God, the one true God.
So the question is what happens when we err on the side of those who are trapped by this unrighteousness? It says, exchanging the glory of incorruptible God for the glory of something created. What happens when we make this error? Romans 1:24-25. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Bob Dylan once wrote a song called Gotta Serve Somebody. It's actually on the album Slow Train Coming. He says, you gotta serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Right? But it's evident in the church today that we're not all serving God. We are serving and worshiping the created rather than the Creator. We're worried about people feeling comfortable when they come through the door more than we are about their soul being comfortable in heaven. We are too worried about being soft and friendly and kind and lovable to worry about the truth getting out. And that's a problem. Romans 1:26-27. For this, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. The due penalty of their error is damnation. We're so worried about we need to love somebody. We're not worried about calling them to repentance and loving the truth. They have to love Christ and Christ alone. It's the only way we can get to heaven. There's no secondary way. But we try to make one. We try to make them feel comfortable and say, oh, it's okay. It's just a little sin. No! There is no grading of sin. Sin is sin. We have to call it that. The Bible commands us to call sin, sin. Do we got to check our own attic before we get in their closet? Yes. We got to get the sin out of our lives too. We have to be ready to call sin as bad. We cannot call sin good. We cannot say, yes, you can be an unrepentant sinner sitting in the pews. You need to repent. We have to look at ourselves because this is the first one on the list. We can't stop at the first one. We got to look at the list. But if we truly love somebody, we will call them to repentance. If we don't call them to repentance, we are loving them straight to hell. And that's not love. Fact of the matter. God has given them over because they chose to follow the lusts of the flesh. When we follow the lusts of the flesh, we're not following God. So God says, okay, do it your way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did He die for somebody who is stuck in sin? Yes. Does He call them to repent? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Absolutely. We cannot live in sin and worship God at the same time. It's not possible. He provides this list that we're going to look over as a mirror. Do we call out sin number one? And we got one of the other 21 going on in our life?
We have to check whether we see ourselves in the list.
Here's the list.
Are we unrighteous in anything that we do? Are we practicing wickedness? Do we have greed in our hearts? Are we evil?
Do we envy somebody? He says murder. Jesus says, whoever says to his brother, you fool, has committed murder in his heart. Are we yelling at people while we're driving down the street? Practicing murder as we go along? We better clean that closet.
Strife! We're fighting with each other?
Over what's right? Who's right? Who cares? Get it right. Read the Bible. It'll tell you who's right. Don't read some guy named Calvin or some guy named, Arminius. Don't care what they have to say. Care what Christ says.
We're practicing deceit. Malice.
Here's a big one. Do we gossip?
Oh, whoa, whoa. Gossip. That's the same list as homosexuality. Gossip? Really? Yes! Gossip. God views that as bad.
We're slanderers. We're talking bad about people behind their back, saying things that may not be true.
Gossip is saying something that is true that you wouldn't say when they're around. Are we slanderers? Are we haters of God? Are we worshiping Him as the Bible says? Are we following His commands? If so, good. If not,
well, check yourself on the haters of God. We read that and we're like, yeah, I'm good there. Love Jesus.
Do you? Those who love me obey my commands. Do you obeying His commands?
Insolent. Arrogant.
Think we're better than others?
Boastful? Are we proud? Do we invent new ways for evil?
Are we disobedient to our parents? Happy Mother's Day. Hopefully, call your mother, tell her you love her. Or have your son call you and tell him he loves you. Are we without understanding? Do we not understand this? Do we not understand the penalty and the payment of sin? Do we look at sin and just go, whatever. It's just sin. It's not a big deal. Wait, untrustworthy? People not trust us with what we're supposed to be doing? Are we unloving? Oh, wait a second. We talked about love and what love really is. Love is showing somebody their sin. Holding up a mirror for them so they can see it. Show them where they miss the mark. Because if not, you don't love them. Penn Jillette, he's an atheist. Hates Christianity. He received the gift of a Bible. And the video is actually pretty good. Generally, he's a very foul-mouthed individual. Is definitely no way, shape, or form a Christian. He is absolutely an atheist. But he received the gift of the Bible, and in his video, an atheist, Penn Jillette, says that he doesn't understand the hypocrisy in the church of people who think they have the answer to eternal life and won't tell anybody about it. This is why people don't become Christians. They see this as hypocrisy. They see this as wrong-headedness. It's unsightful. You don't love somebody if you won't tell them who can give them eternal life. You are incapable of loving them. That is unloving. If we're not following the Great Commission, we are unloving. If we say, I hope they burn in hell, we are unmerciful. We find ourselves on this list. Clean out the closet. Get rid of this stuff. If you have it in your life, give it to Christ. Have Him take it from you. Comfort breeds contempt. Are we sitting here comfortable? Are we sitting here comfortable with others, with where others are seen? Do we confront sin when we see it? In any way, shape, or form? Do we confront it? We just allow it to go on. We allow people to continue in it. We tell them that they need to change. Do we accept it as being one of those things? Oh, it's just one of those things people do. Well, it's just one of those things in the church. Are we allowing it to continue? Especially in this house. Or are we confronting it? Are we comfortable with the sins of others? Are we telling them what that sin is doing to them? And that divide it's causing between them and God? And are we comfortable in our own sin? I hope not. I hope we're looking at it and we're going, wow, I got to change. I need Christ to change me. It's nothing we can do on our own. Are we allowing others to exchange the truth of God for a lie? Are we allowing others to say there is no God and not saying, yeah, there is? There certainly is. Are we allowing others to say, oh yeah, God is, you know, this or that, or God believes this and that, or God's okay with this and that? The question is are we complicit in people not knowing who God is? 1 Corinthians 15 and 34. Paul writes, I'll back it up a little bit. We'll go 32 to 35. 32 to 34. All right. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and marry, or eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded, as you ought. Become sober-minded. Get rid of the junk. Clean out the closet. Become sober-minded as you ought. And stop sinning. And stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. It is to your shame. There are those who don't know God because they watch you when they walk out, when they are walking down the street. And they look at you and say, well, they don't know who God is. Or, that's how I follow God, okay. If somebody were to walk just as you walked in your faith, would you consider them a Christian if you watched them? Paul closes out Romans 1. And he says, and although they know the ordinance of God, the practice, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, right? They do the same, but not only do they do the same, they give hearty approval, to those who practice them. Do we give approval to those who practice them? Are we approving? The question is those around you that don't know God, is that to your shame?
Are you shamed by that? You should be. Started out talking about the gospel is not what shames us. Should not be. What shames us is the fact that others don't know who God is. That's our problem. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you today giving you thanks. Father, I thank you that you've given us this time to be together as your people.